Very much appreciative of both Sister Dolores and myself to be here with you and to be able to convey as well the love and the greetings of brothers and sisters, some of which know some of you here, and they would send their love and greetings to you as well. So I'd like to share with you in this series of classes what amounts to actually quite a few years of thought and reflection around a particular theme, and that's the theme of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, that phrase, if you were to hear it with an evangelical Christian context, the idea would be something of, have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as Savior? And they might even wonder whether, have you spoken in tongues yet? As if you have some manifestation of the descent of the Holy Spirit into your heart, filling your heart after you've had this prayer that you've said. We know that that's not correct from Scripture. But I wonder whether we as a community have done so well ourselves with answering that question or understanding that concept of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I wonder, brethren and sisters, if too often as a community, our Lord Jesus Christ is a footnote on our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. We always make sure that we say that. Or as I've heard often, I've heard it frequently enough at breaking of bread services, that Jesus is our example. Brethren and sisters, Jesus is more than our example. He is meant to be our Savior. And so the question that comes to us is, do we really know the Lord Jesus Christ in this role, in our personal lives? I can speak on my behalf, I can't speak on your behalf, but I know that most of my life, because I've been involved in, you know, preaching work, so this is something that sort of is expected, I guess, is I've spent most of my life building up a knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I've always been delighted by Bible classes that will help me sort of understand this man better, you know, that sort of enter into his thinking and stuff. And I appreciated those, and I've been inspired by them, as I'm sure you have. But all this accumulation of knowledge has not really led me to understand or to see Jesus Christ as having some kind of active participation in my life as my Savior. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And let's see if my little machine here will warm up. And there we go. Philippians chapter 3, excuse me. Turn over to what we actually had in our morning devotional reading. We had the verses 8 through 11 read. So let me just pick that up again. Verse 8. He says that I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is the New King James, by the way. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is how Paul understood this. For him, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ was paramount. Being able to understand and to experience and to know the power of his resurrection in his life, and to have not just an understanding of his suffering, but a fellowshipping of his suffering. That's what Paul understood by this theme. And so it's going to be our goal and task of this week to help share with you in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowshipping of his sufferings in the first three classes, then to look at the power of his resurrection as it is in our lives today in the fourth and fifth class, and we're going to finish off this series by trying to understand in a real and practical sense, what does faith in Christ mean? And later in the week, we're going to see, and perhaps even through Brother Tex, some of the things he has to say, we're going to see how important that understanding that phrase is in our practical living. All right, we good then. So we're going to start today with, and I apologize for this, it's a little technical, but I hope the way that it's presented and broken down for you, it's going to be understandable and really help us move to understand at a better level what it means to know God in Jesus Christ, which is found in John chapter 17. So take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 17. Just a side note as you're going over there, it's always interesting. I think the next generation that stands up here will never hear a Bible page rustle. You know, little scrapings on the screen will be heard as people are getting to the passage immediately on their iPads and other devices. Look at the first three verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 3 is the key verse that we need to understand. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, to understand this, as I said, I apologize for this. There is some technical verses, technical issues that we have to look at. So take a look again at this verse. I'll put it up on the screen. And, you know, this makes a lot of sense. Father, glorify your Son as your Son glorify you, that you have given authority over, that he should give eternal life. And every one of us understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one from whom, by the grace of God, if we're so blessed, we will be given a life that is unending. It's the hope of our hearts. It's the hope of the resurrection from the dead. It's what we look forward to. Right there is the core. So we understand what he is saying in that verse. But I guess the question is, how do you make sense of verse 3? And this is eternal life, that we may know you? Living forever, that we may know God. Maybe we could make a logical connection between those two. But it's kind of curious and strange. Well, one of the key words that comes up in here, and hopefully you can see that, is the word that. It is a critical word to actually understanding. This is where the technical part comes in, all right? But here, this little Greek word has the basic meaning of telling us that, or emphasizing what the end or the result is of something. So let me illustrate what I mean. Glorify your Son, and here's the end purpose for it, that he may glorify you. So it's a pretty quick and easy thing. You've got an action followed by the statement of the purpose, why he's doing this. Or look at the next one in verse 2. You have given him authority. There's the action, that he should give eternal life. That's the purpose of giving Jesus authority. Everything clear so far? That's pretty nice, right? That's the basic meaning of the little Greek word that. Well, how does that make sense in verse 3? This is eternal life. That's not even an action. That they may know you, That's the purpose? Okay, maybe that's a purpose of some kind. Well, how is eternal life? It doesn't make sense. Well, the reason it doesn't make sense, is you see the little word, this is eternal life? It's a trigger that when you read that, and then you read the word that, that you're looking at a specialized usage of this little Greek word. So let me give you an example. This is the work of God. This is John chapter 6. All right, so I'll put most of these up so you don't have to be flipping. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now think about what you're being told. On the one side, you've got, well, if we believe in him, we're being told that this is what the work of God is. What God wants to accomplish is that we believe in Jesus Christ. All right, so you've got the work of God on the one hand, and you've got believing in him. And what this little word that now tells us is that the work of God is believing in him. Now let me give you some more examples. There it is set up in a little thing. You can see that the first phrase, the word is apposition, and what it means is that the second is now explaining the first. Okay, so watch how it works. John 6:39. This is the will of the one who sent me. Well, what is the will? Tell me what it is. The will is, lose nothing of all those that God gave Jesus. That's what we're told in John 6:39. Next one. What is the will of my Father? The will of my Father is giving eternal life to everyone beholding the Son and believing in him. Are you seeing how it works? The second phrase is telling us what the first one means, right? It's explaining it. This is my commandment, and you can finish the rest from John 15, that we may love one another. So the commandment, the second phrase is telling us it's about loving one another. That's what the commandment is. Great, everything is good. The love of God is keeping his commandments. That's how we show our love to God, by keeping his commandments. Good? So what does this mean? This is eternal life, is now explained by the words that we may know him. Knowing God and his Son is defining what eternal life is? That's a bit unexpected. I hope you appreciate that that's an unexpected kind of equation for us. So one of the things that we need to appreciate is that when we say eternal life, we're often talking about the quantity of life. How long a person lives, all right? But that, unfortunately, is only half of the equation, because the emphasis that we're looking at here isn't about the duration of time. It has to do with the quality of how we live our lives. He's not talking about knowing God and his Son as a everlasting kind of, somehow telling us about time. He's telling us about how life ought to be lived. And one of our problems is we've grown up in a Greco-Roman society, and as well-trained Greek and Roman, especially Greek tutored in Greek thought, we put a barrier between the quantity on the one hand and the quality on the other hand. In Jewish thought, there is no such dichotomy. You either, it's not an either or. In Jewish thought, life is both the amount of time, the quantity, and it is the quality of that life, how you live your life. And so if we're talking about what is eternal life all about, Jesus is telling us that it's about an eternal way of life. And why is it eternal life? Well, in the Greek of John 17:3, it doesn't just say, and this is eternal life. It says, this is the eternal life. Because brethren and sisters, there is only one life that is eternal. And that is the Father's life. That's the life that is eternal. So let me give you a couple of quick examples to illustrate that point about how Scripture, how God intended us to think about life. You know the famous one about broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life. We understand this metaphor, this image in our minds. But look what he's talking about. Two ways of living. And one is going to end is a dead end, and the other way ends in life that is without end. Surprisingly, in John 5:24, this is a literal translation, so you can see that in the Greek, the article is there. Jesus is talking about two different worlds. One, he says, is the death. The other is the life. Because which world we live in, brothers and sisters, will determine the duration of how long we live. And if we insist on living in the world of death, its name tells us the end point. But if we pass into, as he says, into the world of the life, the Father's life, his world, that world is not going to end, nor will the inhabitants of that world end. So there's an illustration of that particular point. So come to the third illustration. This one you must look up. This beautiful passage in 1 John chapter 1. So turn over to that or flip over to it with your iPad and let's take a look at the first three verses. I want you to think about this. You probably have before, so let's see what comes to your minds. That, he says, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, and that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They had heard, seen, looked upon and handled the word of life, the word of the life. You know that he's not talking about a book written with ink or some other way. That which they had heard and seen was the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. That which they had looked upon was the Master lifted up on the cross, and that one that they handled on the day of resurrection was indeed their resurrected Lord. He's not talking about a thing. He's talking about a living man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the living Word of God. And what do we see in the Lord Jesus Christ? We see the life. We see the life that the Father wants us to live. And it's not, as he said, just life. It is the eternal life. And John says, this is what we, the apostles, have declared to you, that you might believe and that you might take on this life and follow after this way of life. That's what we're presented. So you can see in all of these examples that we've got in Christ, the way of life that we're called to, an eternal way. All right. Just one last quick one. You remember in John, 1 John 3, he says that basically Cain did not have in him the eternal life. Well, it's not that Cain was not immortal. He didn't have a mortal soul. No, he wasn't going to live forever. That's true. But neither was anybody else going to live forever apart from God's intervention. What was not in Cain was the Father's life. That's what was missing. Okay, good. So there's some some technical issue on the word that. Now, one more piece of technical issue. I need to introduce you to the Greek words for know. What does that word, that I might know him, to know God and to know Jesus Christ? And there are two words, gnosko and oida. And these two words have actually different little meanings. You may have seen this sometime in a Bible presentation, but let me just go over it for you. The first one, gnosko, has to do with getting to know someone. And this is the key point. You get to know someone, but the implication is, if I really get to know you, you see, my wife likes to do this. She's sitting down and she's asking you about all your family history. And believe it or not, she's going to remember all of that. So if you tell her, just be aware of that, right? She's going to know all the interconnections. But what she's really trying to do, she's trying to get to know you. That's gnosko. And you get to know her. And in that is a personal relationship that is developing, right? As you get to know and understand that other person. Oh, it is quite different. Well, it's not quite different, but it has to do with just getting knowledge. It's accumulating facts. You know, I'm from California. You know, I'm from the San Francisco Peninsula Ecclesia. And all of that is good stuff, right? You get to know facts about me. But you know what? You're not really getting to know me. Gnosko. You've gained some facts. You've accumulated some knowledge about me. It doesn't imply a personal relationship. It just implies that I've come into your sphere of perception, and now you know something as a result. Well, you say, well, which word is it? Well, as you might guess, gnosko. This is eternal life, that we may get to know the Father and His Son. So let me paraphrase that verse 3 for you just for a moment. And this is the life I wish to give my disciples. A life, a way of living that will allow them to get to know you and me fully. A way of living that is never going to end. That's what we're being told. That's what Jesus' prayer for us is. Right? So, John 14:6, we know I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? The Greek, actually, construction allows you to read this a little differently, that makes the truth and the life modifiers of the way, which is why, by the way, in the book of Acts, it's called the way, all right? It's not called the truth and the life. I mean, those get referenced, but it's the way that we hear is the prominent word. Because what Jesus is saying, I believe, I suggest from this Greek construction, is that he is the true way. He's the living way, and no one can come to the Father except through the true and living way. All right? So, time for us to take a look a little more closely at what it means to get to know someone. All right? To know in this personal way that we have been talking about. And the beauty of this is that the Hebrew word in the Old Testament carries the similar context and ideas of gnosko in the New Testament. So what we want to do is we want to take a look at a few passages in the Old Testament to help us understand the sense of this word. All right? So let's go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 first. So the children of Israel have been living in Egypt for a long time. Joseph is dead. All right, so this is quite a ways later now, because we're now at the time of Moses, not the time of Joseph. And there arose, it says in verse 8, a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Well, it would be impossible for this particular Pharaoh not to have knowledge about Joseph. Everybody knew about Joseph, the savior of Egypt, and what he had done. That was historical knowledge. His tomb was there to be seen. I don't know if they had stuff on it to read about it, but it was definitely well known. So it doesn't mean he didn't know about Joseph. He certainly did. But this is what it's telling us. That this man had no personal connection to Joseph. He didn't care about Joseph, who the man was, or anything about this man, anything about his life. He didn't care. And so he wasn't prepared to even acknowledge him. Take a look at chapter 23 of Exodus. Another usage of this word as a little stronger illustration. And in verse 9, he says, "And also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." You see, it's not clinical facts about being a sojourner that he's referencing. It was the fact they had been strangers and sojourners in a foreign land. They knew by experience what it was like to live like that. And God says, because you know what that experience was like, therefore, you're going to treat the sojourner and stranger in your land with concern and respect. Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 10. "A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." I don't know, does the King James say no? Well, that is, on my translation says, regards the life of his beast. Literally, a righteous man knows the life of his beast. You're saying, okay, if any of you have raised animals, you may have a good sense of, you know, all the proper feeding and all of these kind of things. That's not what we're being told, that the righteous man knows. What we're being told is a righteous man understands what labor and hard work is all about. And he has sympathy. You see, there's a personal connection between him and that animal. A righteous man will not overwork his beast, because he knows, he can sense when, that beast is suffering. So he knows it. But the wicked man, he could care less if it drops dead in the field because he's worked it for 10 hours. His mercies are cruel. But not the righteous man, because he knows. He's sympathetic. You see what's being generated when there's a personal connection? Sympathy is being generated, and it's part of the Old Testament word here. Proverbs chapter 14. This one you'll know the truth of for certain. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joys. With a stranger, we can share our knowledge, right? But how do you tell a stranger what it's like to lose someone very close to you? How do you share that? That's not technical knowledge. That's something that exists deep in the heart. The only people you can share that experience, that knowing, is with people who have also shared your experience. They know what it's like to lose someone. So you see how this word knowing involves not just sort of academic knowledge, and it goes way beyond that. And when you have this understanding of the heart of a person, right? You're going deep inside. There's a sharing, therefore, of experiences. And in the sharing of that experiences, sympathy, empathy, compassion are all generated because of this knowing. So let me just sum up, and you get a little extra time today because this first class is a little shorter. The rest may not be, but this one is a little shorter. Let's just summarize this. What's it mean then in the Bible to know someone? First of all, it's more than just accumulating facts. It's about the sharing of experiences. Okay? Keep that in your mind. We know it in our hearts, not just in our intellects, not just fact, it's in our hearts. There's feelings and emotions that are involved. And so that's what I say. The kind of knowledge that we have, it engages sympathy and concern. The Pharaoh wasn't concerned because he didn't have this feeling for Joseph that others whose lives had been saved by him, they were, you know, they experienced all of this. They had a great deal of concern and thankfulness actually to Joseph for what he had done. But this is what this knowledge generates, is sympathy and concern. And this in turn, mark this, when you have this sharing together, there is this sympathetic attachment to the other person. All right? Which is why, in the Bible, the very first occurrence of the Hebrew word is in Adam knew his wife Eve. It's the word for marriage, if you like, the marriage relationship. And that's where we're going to stop today, because tomorrow, that's why it's split into two parts, tomorrow we're going to carry this forward and try to appreciate this now, what this means in terms of our own lives, all right? But before we do, I want us to sing together. And we're going to do this each day, in fact. We're going to sing at the end. In one case, we'll actually sing a hymn in the middle. But today, we're going to sing a hymn in closing to try to capture the thoughts of the day so that they last in our thinking. So we would like to sing together hymn 214, Thou Art the Way, by Thee Alone. From sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father seek must seek him, Lord, by thee. Hymn 214. And we'll close with a prayer after that, so remain standing.
pray. Holy Father, how awesome and how precious a privilege you have extended unto us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might get to know you and get to know your Son through a way of life that you will teach us, that we might share not in just the eternity of your life, but we may share in the character and nature of your life. For Father, the one thing that we love above all else that we have seen in your Son is that life that is enduring. And we want so much for that life to be in us. Grant us our prayer, Father. Hear our petition. And bless us. We ask it truly in Jesus' name. Amen.